back from our fifth week of our class on the fruit of the Spirit. This week we're going to be looking at peace.
I didn't get it.
It was like a pie chart.
Before we get started, let me open a prayer. Father God, we do thank you and praise you that we can spend time looking at, Father, the fruit of the Spirit and what you do for us, in us, and how you can use us. Lord, I just pray that as we discuss this attribute of peace this morning, that you would guide our conversation, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, Lord, that you would teach us and help us to grow more in you. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Okay, so last week we talked about the second attribute in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is joy. We talked about what joy is not, what joy is. Very basic summary, we said that joy was not the absence of trouble, pain, or suffering, right? But rather, it is a constant delight in God, or very simply, settled happiness. So before we continue, does anyone have any questions or comments about anything we talked about last week? Okay, well, this week we're going to look at the third attribute in the list, that's peace. So we'll start like we do every week. We start by reading Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Look there with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as I was studying and reading in preparation for this lesson, I came across this illustration from the movie Twister. So I know I'm dating myself here. This is a movie from back in the 1900s. 1996 to be exact. Has anyone seen that movie? So the illustration was something like this. In the final scene of Twister, an F5 tornado over a mile wide chases the two main characters, Bill and Joe, as they run for their lives. They first seek safety in an old barn, but the fierce winds pick up the metal objects in the barn and hurl them through the air like knives. Next, they race to an old pump house and fasten themselves with leather straps to some pipes that go 30 feet underground. When a tornado moves over them, it rips the pump house from its foundation and carries it away in a swirling black mass. Then the Twister tries to draw them upward into its core. But as they cling desperately to the pipes, the leather straps keep them anchored to the earth. After the tornado finally passes, the camera looks down on the scene from high in the air. Although there is an enormous path of destruction, many miles long and over a mile wide, for some reason, an old farmhouse stands alone and undisturbed. Now, we all know the story is fictional, but when we think about it, that scene is a lot like our experiences in our lives, right? Throughout our lives. Storms come, storms go. Bad things happen to good people. Wonderful, godly people experience tragedy. If you don't believe me, let's open the book of Job. But for us as believers, there's peace, right? Listen, the Bible never promises us that we will escape from the storms of life. It does, however, promise us peace and protection amid those storms. So as we already stated, peace is the third attribute in the fruit of the Spirit, and that we see in Galatians passage. Peace is something that every human heart yearns for. Peace is something that Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, 27, which says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." The Greek word for peace is eirene, which means more than just simply living a life with no conflict or being quiet, still, and at rest. So how would you define peace?
Calmness based on spiritual truths.
Okay.
I was gonna say like a steadiness. Yeah, it's obviously worked in us by the Spirit, and only possible through understanding the truth of the Bible, but yeah, some sort of steadiness. Yeah, not easily shaken one way or the other.
Yeah, but even in this context, I would kind of expand on what Andy said and say internal calmness, right? Because it's not necessarily external, because it may not be peaceful outside, but we're supposed to be peaceful.
Yeah, good. Timothy Keller defines it like this. It is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than in our own. It replaces anxiety and worry. The fake version of peace is indifference, apathy, or not caring about something. So that word, Irene, was used for the calmness that a nation or a city enjoys when it has a caring, competent, and secure leader. William Barclay writes that in biblical times, villages had an official who was called the superintendent of the village's Irene, the keeper of public peace. Having this kind of peace means having tranquility in your heart that originates from the understanding that your life is truly in the hands of a loving God. It means experiencing quiet in your inner self. So before we start looking at what peace is more in depth, let's spend a couple minutes looking at what peace is not. So what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word peace?
The absence of war.
There it is. Yeah, cessation of war, right? And strife. Biblical peace is not only defined in terms of cessation of troubles. That's just one aspect. But the Hebrew concept of shalom is much more positive than that. It's more active than the passive cessation of something. When conflicts arise, we can't just wish it away, right? We have to deal with it. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, but he didn't just snap his fingers and every evil magically ceased. He fought for peace. He bled for peace. He achieved peace between God and man by bearing God's wrath. Timothy George, in his commentary on Galatians, reminds us that Paul spoke of peace with God as the consequence of being justified by faith, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding.
I think that's the key difference, is that it's peace with God. When a person has peace with God, that is the peace. Because, you know, as Paul tells us, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, right? But it's not always possible to be at peace with all men, right? But because of what Jesus has done for us, we can know that we have peace with God.
Yeah. And you get that peace, as he was saying, it's a consequence of being justified by faith, right? Someone read Romans 5:1.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And someone read Philippians 4:7.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
So peace is so much more than what our culture would have us think. Right? Peace in the mind, peace in the spirit, and physical peace is achieved by actively fighting evil with the gospel. Again, just so there's no misunderstanding, having peace doesn't mean that you're not going to have conflict. Okay, doesn't mean you're not going to have stress or you're not going to have difficult times. In fact, for some, becoming Christians and living godly lives just brought more difficulty by way of persecution than they would have had ever experienced as non-Christians. So we go back to the letter to the Philippians that the Apostle Paul wrote while in prison, and look at chapter 4, verse 11. He said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So it's not the absence, it's just being content in every situation, right? When the fruit of the Spirit is produced within us by the Holy Spirit, we can live life to the fullest in harmony and tranquility despite our circumstances. And as we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit and understand that He will be with us in every situation, we will be more at rest and anxiety will be further away. Questions or comments?
What's coming to my mind so far in that discussion is, I haven't looked at it this way before, but the interrelatedness of all of the attributes, where I'm beginning to realize, based on our discussion last week, I don't know that you can have, that joy can exist without peace, or peace can exist without joy, and I know we'll go further along in the weeks to come, but I was just trying to work through in my mind this interrelatedness between the two.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Just bring that up. You're absolutely right. They coexist, right? And one commentator calls joy and peace spiritual twins. So what's peace? What is peace? Well, from Scripture we see that peace is threefold. We have peace with God, we have peace within ourselves, and we have peace with other people. Right? Paul wrote in Romans 14, 17, 18 that the kingdom of God is composed of joy and peace. Right? Someone read Romans 14, 17, 18.
So 14, 17, and 18.
Mm-hmm.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man.
Amen. Yeah. So they're co-joined. Yeah, they go together, peace and joy. And since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We just read that in Romans 5:1, right? And it is those who have been reconciled to God through Christ that have the greatest reason to rejoice in God. And we see that in Romans 5:11. That's because believers have experienced the peace of God in Christ that they can become peacemakers. In the Beatitudes, Jesus alludes to this by saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." God is a God of peace. And you see that in multiple passages. It is because believers have been adopted as sons of the living God that they can display this fruit of peace to others in the church and in the world. So we're also told that, through several passages, that we are to make every effort toward or pursue peace and not just stand by idly waiting for it to come to us. So our pursuit of peace should not include easygoing, peace at any price kind of attitude. It also should not include surrendering to wrongs or injustices just for the sake of maintaining appearances. The kind of behavior will usually lead instead to strife within us. Right? So we will lose that one aspect of peace within us if we do that.
You mean like turning the other cheek?
Easygoing, peace at any you know, having that attitude of peace at any price, doesn't matter what, as long as everything stays calm, or surrendering to wrongs and injustices just to keep the peace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
In other words, making decisions that we know are wrong in order to keep the roar down, so to speak, you know? I mean,
yeah.
I suppose.
That will tend to cause a conflict within us to arise. So we lose that aspect. Won't have that peace within when we do these things, right? As Christians.
Stephen, you know, could have stopped speaking the scripture
mm-hmm.
while they were stoning him in order to keep them from being angry. But instead he spoke the scripture, you know.
Right. And so the conflicts that are disturbing our peace with others have to be courageously but graciously faced and dealt with. Pursuing peace does not mean running away from the causes of discord. Any glimpse of peace here and now, though, is a glimpse of what is yet to come, and all things will be made new. Herman Rutterbos wrote about this in his commentary. He said, in the New Testament, The word can, in general, designate a condition of blessedness and well-being that will arrive in the grand future. It can mean also the peace brought by Christ between God and the believers. It can mean further the removal of enmity between men in their relations with each other. And it can mean, finally, the effective state of those who trust in God. In this connection, it presumably points particularly to human social relationships. So again, the peace between one another. So we see what peace is clearly by the way that Paul describes that peace is achieved through justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And the only way we can cultivate this peace again is by being firmly rooted on where that peace comes from. Peace with God because of the love of God is part of the foundation of our joy. I mentioned Romans 5:4. We read verse 1, I mentioned 11. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Someone read Romans 5, verses 1 through 11.
I got it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through this Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one would dare to die, even die. But God showed his love for us, that in which, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by the blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we shall rejoice in Christ, in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Receive reconciliation, amen. So we can have peace with God, because we're justified, peace within ourselves, and peace with men, all through what Christ did for us on the cross.
Yes, I was thinking of the proverb that says to abandon a quarrel before it breaks out. You know? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, clearly we need the Spirit, because typically when we get drug into a quarrel, it's because of our own pride, our own, we're gonna stand our ground, we're gonna hold our position, whatever the situation is. You know, it's usually fleshly, and so we need the Spirit to humble us to be able to abandon that quarrel before it breaks out. You know.
Amen. So then, how do we cultivate this peace? How is peace cultivated in our lives? Well, here's the Cliff Notes. Ready? We must set our mind upon the peace offered to us in Christ, and set our mind upon the love of God for us in Christ. That is what will cultivate the quiet spirit. This is what we see in 1 Peter 3:4, which says, "But let your adorning be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And this is how we overcome our fears, by fearing him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, instead of just fearing those who can only kill the body but cannot touch the soul. Right? So then, what are some practical steps that we can take as we make every effort and pursue peace when we have conflicts with our brothers and sisters?
I think all of those things that we attribute to just spiritual growth, having an attitude or habit of regular time in Scripture, regular prayer, a regular interaction with the saints, I'm reminded over and over again that the company you keep can very well shape and influence you Not to say that we don't engage with the lost, obviously not that, but it's something about seeing peace in others that can be attractive and to make those who don't quite have it want to experience the genuine peace, and even for those who are redeemed, being around each other and watching the peace of other saints, especially when you know that they may be going through trial and still manifesting that peace, can minister to ourselves individually. I remember several episodes in my life where I was pursuing peace in a manner of different ways, whether it was through alcohol, friends with certain people, you know, just wanting to try and bring some type of balm or calmness in my own heart, trying to do it apart from Christ. And then I saw some other folks who were doing it through Christ. I was like, okay, they still have something that I don't have.
Right.
And so just keeping company, spiritual disciplines.
Okay.
You know, so.
Absolutely. What were some other?
A couple of Proverbs. So the one I mentioned earlier, I'll read the rest of it. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. So, you know, there's one practical way to think about how to maintain and be at peace with all men, right? And another one, like one who takes a dog by the ears, this is Proverbs 26:17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. So there's another example where we just decide to start meddling in somebody else's strife, you know. Of course, practically, we're told to avoid that.
Right. But we're to make every effort and pursue peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So some steps to do that rather than just avoid it. I mean, we should avoid obvious things that we don't need to be meddling in, right? But
knowing what's worth the fight, too. I mean,
okay.
There are some things that aren't worth the fight. So on what you're saying there, to go along with what he's saying there, there are some things that aren't worth the fight. So knowing that is important. Being guided by the Spirit for those kind of things is important. You know, knowing when to step back, knowing when to step forward.
Okay.
But what was the other part of your question there?
Some practical steps we can do to make every effort and pursue peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, I mean, all that is excellent, absolutely. But, I mean, I think the first thing we need to do is remember that we are members of the same body, right? Paul says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is in Christ. Further, in the chapter, he says, the goal is so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Equal concern. So different parts of the same body could be at war among themselves is just not even a thought that we should consider, right? Because we're all part of the same body. We're not just, Romans 12:5, it says each member belongs to all the others. So we're not just part of the same body, we belong to each other, right?
Yeah, I think you don't always appreciate what the other person who's different from us, you know, because God has gifted each person differently.
Correct.
So I think that's part of why people don't always live in peace with each other, because they think somehow they're supposed to be the same, and we're not going to ever
right.
be the same.
So we need to remember that we're all part of the same body, and not just that, but we belong to one another.
Right.
Right. So that so this person that you're having difficulty with, you belong to that believer, and they belong to you. So it's a big contradiction then to the unity of the body when we have discord among our members. Right.
That's a great perspective, and I haven't thought of it in that way. I think of it in that way, like in my marriage, obviously. But this idea of belonging to the body, belonging to one another, will certainly shape how you engage with them. I'm reminded of the last church I was a member of. They had a plurality of elders, the same way that you do here. And I remember going through COVID with them. It was clear that they all didn't agree on some of the administration of it, but to still watch them work through unity and love with one another through their disagreements is actually pretty beautiful to be able to watch manifest. And this idea of belonging to one another is can help shape that commitment.
Absolutely. It goes a long way to get our focus right. Yeah. And so we got to also remember that not only are we fellow members of one body, but we need to keep in mind that it is Christ's body that we're a member of, right? So it's to his glory, the honor of his church that is at stake in our relationships, right? So few things dishonor the cause of Christ as Christians more than quarreling among ourselves, right? We expel people for committing adultery, but we tolerate discord between ourselves and other believers. So we fail to understand and obey the biblical imperative to make every effort that leads to peace. You were saying something?
I was just thinking of another cause of bitterness frequently is gossip, you know?
Yeah.
And I was thinking in Hebrews 12, 14, 15, pursue peace with all men.
Yeah.
And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So I see frequently gossip is kind of that spread of bitterness that can happen among believers, you know, and by it many are defiled.
Yeah, absolutely. So these are some things we also need to recognize. The third thing I was thinking about is that very often the cause of the discord lies wholly or at least partly with us. So we have to take responsibility. We need to seek a genuine spirit of humility about our own responsibility rather than entirely blaming the other person. So you've all heard the saying, you point one finger, you got three pointing back at you, right? So when we pursue peace, we need to be prepared to face up and acknowledge to the other party any wrong attitude or action or words on our part. And we also need to take the initiative to restore peace. Jesus taught that it makes no difference whether you've wronged or been wronged. Either way, you're always responsible to initiate the efforts towards peace. So if we're serious about intently pursuing peace, we won't be concerned about which of us is the offending party. We will have one goal, and that is to restore peace in a godly manner. Because unresolved conflict between believers is sin, and that must be treated as such. Otherwise, it's going to spread throughout the body like cancer until it requires radical spiritual surgery. Much easier to deal with it when it's more easily contained. Yeah, good discussion. I like it. So as we continue to grow with Christ and we realize that he's always loving us, praying for us, caring for us, our deep sense of peace will then be more consistent in whatever life brings. Very difficult place in life. Paul wrote, again, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He was in prison toward the end of his life, and he writes, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Did you already read John 14:27? He said, leave with you, my peace I give you. I missed that. Okay.
So here's another practical thing from James chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So kind of the contrast between bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and the wisdom from above,
right,
which is peaceable.
And so we see that peace comes from the one to whom we are connected. Connected to Christ, that's where our peace comes from. So therefore, unbelievers really don't experience or understand that peace that we enjoy. Peace doesn't come because we change our circumstances. It's a supernatural power that flows through us and pushes out turmoil, worry, anxiety. And so when we become Christians, we sense that peace in our lives. But because life's battles, trials, and difficulties, our focus can be thrown off. Which is why Paul wrote Colossians 3, 15 to 16, that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. So we can't allow life's circumstances to take away our peace. Rather, we need to cling to the promises of God's word so that our hearts and our minds are guarded from worry. With time, maturity, growing trust in God, we learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. Right? So what can you be thankful for in your current circumstances?
That's not a rhetorical question. You're asking us a question. Okay. Well, you're always thankful that you're alive and that you're moving. You can still swallow.
I was just thinking, I took another breath. And the Lord is the one who brought us to this point. He's the one who preserves us, sustains us every moment, keeps us alive, allows us to come to know Him through His Word.
Okay.
And by His Spirit, who teaches us.
All true. Is anyone going through something like particularly difficult that they can still be thankful for?
Yeah, I can. Before coming here, after spending 27 years in the Marine Corps, having a very rich career that seemed like it was continuing to grow, I had a couple encounters with senior leaders that basically put me on a track to where it will require a series of miracles for me to continue to progress in my career at this point now. And I felt really betrayed. Been doing this since I was 17 years old, and felt really betrayed and let down. But as I really reflect on this vocation not being about me, but being about serving to His glory, there is a peace that I can't give any account for as outside of Christ, and being certain that within His sovereignty, that whatever men may have meant for my harm, a God means for His glory. And but to be fair, I've got to continue to minister that to myself over and over again, lest I end up having a pity party and kind of not acting out well. So,
amen. Yeah, and you mentioned Joseph, absolutely. Yeah.
Well, the reference there to what God meant, or what you meant for evil, what God meant for good, you know. And I was thinking Joseph being in prison, you know. And,
Amen. Yeah, amen.
That was God's place for him. That time.
Even outside of that, though, to be thankful for, I mean, just being illuminated, under knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being having that unveiled, and to be one among those who have some clarity there is probably at the root of thanksgiving for me and many others now.
Amen. Thank you. So something interesting that in all of Paul's 13 letters, he writes, grace and peace to you, in that order. Not once does he say, peace and grace to you. It's like he's saying we can never begin to experience true peace until we've experienced God's grace through salvation. Right? He desires, Paul, Apostle Paul desired that all his brothers and sisters would grow in the grace of God. Right? Because he's certain that the more people that understand God's rich grace, rich mercy, forgiveness, the more they will live a life that will be unruffled by life's circumstances. God's peace transcends the understanding of this world. It transcends other religions and psychological theories. Only those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells can truly understand it. Paul Harvey, he was on 60 Minutes, again, dating myself back in the 1900s. He also did a radio broadcast called The Rest of the Story. He told a very interesting story once about a boy named John who lived in the 18th century. So when John was 11, his father, a master of a ship in the Mediterranean trade, took the boy on board. The early training provided excellent groundwork for John's next major seafaring experience, impressment into the British Navy. Yet what John had gained from his father's knowledge of sailing, he'd lost in discipline. John was soon arrested for desertion, publicly flogged, and demoted to common sailor. At 21, John hopped on an outboard ship from the African coast called the Greyhound, on which he presently returned to the depravity of his teens. Associating with the lowest of crew members, John ridiculed the upright seamen in his company, ridiculed the ship's captain, even ridiculed a book he found on board, a book entitled The Imitation of Christ. Clearly, he remembered joking about that book one bright afternoon. That night, the Greyhound sailed into a violent storm. John awakened to discover his cabin filled with seawater. The ship's side had caved in, and the Greyhound was going down. The Greyhound had sailed into high seas, her side collapsed in turbulence. Ordinarily, such damage would send a ship to the bottom within a few minutes. In this case, the Greyhound's buoyant cargo bought a few hours of precious time. After 9 hours at the pumps, John overheard the desperate remark of one of the crew. "They were all goners," he said. And almost in answer, John unwittingly and for the first time in his life prayed, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." The record shows that the Greyhound did not go down. Although one might have expected John's prayer of emergency to be quickly forgotten, it was remembered unto his death. Each year he observed the anniversary of that most significant incident with prayer and fasting. In a very real sense, he observed it throughout each remaining day of his life. For John retired from the sea to become a minister, also a writer of verse. John's last name was Newton. He was the man who wrote the words of the ever-popular song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And that, as Paul Harvey used to say, is the rest of the story. As believers in Christ, we have a peace that those who without Christ can never know. No other religious leader, not the Dalai Lama, not a Mormon bishop, not a New Age guru, or even Muhammad himself, can give that kind of peace that Jesus gives. So what are some of the things, and we talked about some of this already, but what are some of the things that would eat away at our peace?
Unrepentant sin, sure. Unrepentant sin.
Unrepentant sin, absolutely. Yeah.
Well, not trusting God, basically. I mean, it's the bottom line, sort of. When we get filled with worry, you know.
Absolutely.
It's a matter of trust and...
Worry and anxiety, one of the biggest killers, right?
Yeah, kill it.
That theology, like if you're one that believes that that a Christian life is supposed to lead to circumstances where you don't have trial, then that will certainly set you up for failure.
Yep.
Yep. You said it. Worry. One of the most common uncomfortable emotions that we struggle with is anxiety. Comes from the German word "wurgen," which means to choke. You've ever heard someone say they choked? So worry, anxiety, these are big killers. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself.
I was thinking of the opposite of Hebrews 12. You know, one, taking our eyes off of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, when Peter was walking on the water, and, yeah, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Okay, come on. Okay, I'm coming. Walk on the water. Wait, look at all these waves and that wind. Wow, you know, he's looking around, taking his eyes off the Lord, and of course he starts to sink. So that's generally when we take our eyes off the Lord, you know.
Another peace killer is hostility or anger. Henry Drummond writes in The Greatest Thing in the World, "No form of vice, not worldliness, not greed of gold, not drunkenness itself, does more to unchristianize society than evil temper. For embittering life, for breaking up communities, for destroying the most sacred relationships, for devastating homes, for withering up men and women, for taking the bloom of childhood, in short, for sheer, gratuitous, misery-producing power, this influence stands alone." big peace killer, hostility and anger. Another one is stress. Stress can kill our peace. I think I was telling you a story. Actually, back in the 60s, there were those who predicted what the future advantages of technology and innovation would be. They felt the biggest challenge to the future would be boredom. They believed that time-saving technologies would increase productivity, and they testified to that in the Senate subcommittee. In 1985, they told the Senate subcommittee that in 1985, people would work approximately 22 hours a week, 27 weeks of the year, and retire at the age of 38. Yeah, that didn't happen, did it? On average, couples work anywhere from 90 to 100 hours a week now. A unit, you know, family unit, a couple, husband and wife. Yeah, so stress is a big killer. We need to control stress.
Well, Paul works night and day. It's awesome.
Yeah.
But technology didn't make things, we thought it was going to save time, but we found ways to fill it.
Another good peace killer is crisis. Everyone's going to have times of crisis.
Health issues. Yeah.
I think sins of omission, and I'm thinking about times where I know specifically that something would be a blessing to my wife, especially if I believe the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart, and for whatever reason I drag my feet in doing so, and I don't serve her in that way. It certainly, or it can be a time where there's disagreement that I need to bring in a resolve before we settle out the evening or so, and instead of being a man about it and approaching her in love, keep it to myself, and that ends up wrecking my peace. And so this idea of there being things we ought to do, but we don't do them for whatever reason.
Absolutely.
Okay. Disrupt peace for sure.
Yeah. It all boils down to, I mean, ultimately, like you said at the beginning, sins is a big killer. Especially unrepentant sin, unresolved.
Well, given that it's the fruit of the Spirit, obviously we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit.
Absolutely.
And anything we do that quenches the Spirit is going to rob us of peace.
So, just think it could be you that are the voice that can bring peace to a troubled friend. You could be the one who can speak a peaceful solution to a situation that's tearing apart a marriage or a relationship between loved ones. You may hold a peaceful answer to a competitive to territorial jealous force within your company or community. If you know the peacemaker, he will produce within you the fruit of the Spirit called peace. Final questions, comments? Paul, can you close us?
Pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that Jesus gave us in John 14, that my peace I give to you. Peace he leaves us with, or he left us with the Holy Spirit, or he sent the Spirit as he ascended into heaven. Father, we thank you for the Spirit that brings us peace. Lord, it is the work of the Spirit to remind us that for those who have trusted in Christ, there is therefore now no more condemnation. That, Father, for those who are in Christ, our sin, Father, that condemns us has been forgiven. And, Father, we pray, we confess that, Lord, often we look for peace in the things of this world. Lord, we seek peace in distracting ourselves in pursuing entertainment or busying ourselves at work. But Father, you tell us that peace can only be found through your Spirit as we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that, Father, you would help us to find peace with you first through Jesus. And then, Father, that you would help us cultivate peace as a church in how we talk with one another, Lord, and how we call one another to look to Jesus and how we speak the truth to one another. Lord, this is how Jesus brought us peace, by declaring to us the truth. And we pray that you would help us to declare the truth to others, that we might bring them peace in with you and with us. And Lord, we pray that, Father, you would help us to be cultivators of peace, peacemakers in how we live. And we pray that that would begin as we go to worship you this morning in the service. Father, that as we hear your word taught, as we sing, as we pray, as we depend upon you, and Lord, that you would grant us greater peace with you and flesh that out.